As I said before I prayed, we are going to the book of Ruth, and I know most of you are there by now, I would hope. For about a month, I've been drawn to the book of Ruth. And for about a month, I have set that to the side and gone with other sermons. And then yesterday, I was working on another sermon, and I could not set it to the side anymore. I was supposed to, I suppose, and I know, preach from this book of Ruth. We're going to be talking about Boaz and his character today. And I believe we have a little more liberty when we preach about these things than we might if we're preaching about doctrine. And when I say liberty, we always have liberty to preach the true word of God and true doctrine as the Spirit leads. But I'm saying that there are things we can look at when it comes to his character, and we can draw some conclusions with a little more liberty than we might with some other various situations that we preach from. So we're in the book of Ruth, and I want to begin. We're going to be basically going through the whole book of Ruth, and I want to begin with verse 1, if you'd read along with me, please. Not out loud. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The man was Elimelech, and the woman was Naomi. And the narrative begins, it opens by telling how this Israelite family came to sojourn in the land of Moab during a famine in Israel. And the two sons of Elimelech and Naomi, although they were not to do so, married Moabite women. The women's names were Orpah and Ruth. And then all the men of the family died, the father and the sons. And subsequently, Naomi heard that the famine was over in her land in Israel, and she determined to go back to her people. Her two daughters-in-law said, "We want to go with you," even though they were Moabites. This is very commendable. They knew she was a widow all alone, and they wanted to go with her and support her, and they loved her. She must have been quite a woman to inspire that kind of loyalty. And eventually, Orpah was convinced to go back, but Ruth would not be convinced. She would not go back. And in 16 and 18, verses 16 and 18, it says, "And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." When she, this would be Naomi, saw that she, Ruth, was steadfastly minded to go with her, that she left speaking unto her. In other words, she could see she wasn't going to change Ruth's mind, that Ruth was going to go with her. Now, Ruth was a choice woman, and she put her faith in the Lord, even though she was a Moabite. And then the Lord was pleased to exhibit his grace and mercy through her life. She became the great-grandmother of David the king. And Ruth was an exceedingly honorable and humble and hardworking and righteous woman. And she is a good example to all of you women and girls. But I want to talk about Boaz today, the man she married. Boaz, the son of a harlot named Rahab, and an Israelite man. And we should say that this harlot Rahab was a harlot. She was a woman who had once been a harlot, but though her sins had been as scarlet, she had been made as white as snow by the blood of Jesus when she placed her faith in the Lord, and she was brought into the Israel of God. Now, Boaz was the great-grandfather of a king, King David. And concerning the flesh, he was a direct ancestor of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Boaz plays in this book, in this real incident, by the way, this truly historical incident, he plays the part of a kinsman redeemer for Ruth. And so in that regard, he's a type of the Christ. Now, the kinsman redeemer in Israel is sort of an interesting situation, but I'm sure you know what it is. If a man died having no children, and so then his inheritance was in jeopardy, his name was in danger of dying out from the land, and the land would have gone into someone else's hands, and the land was very important to the Israelites, then his wife, having no children, could marry his brother. The brother really had an obligation, if the woman was willing, and wanting to take the wife to himself and raise up offspring for the brother, so that there would be someone to inherit the brother's land and name. And so that's what a kinsman redeemer was, redeeming the land for that family and also the name for that family. And so we see Boaz in a little while playing the part of a kinsman redeemer, and in that he is a type of the Christ. And we'll talk about that in just a moment or two. Now, there's only one Boaz in the Bible, and Solomon honored his memory by naming a pillar in the temple after him. There were two pillars that were named. One of them, Solomon named Boaz, and Boaz truly was a pillar of godly manhood. He was a pillar of the church of God, the true Israel of God. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." Boaz clearly had the name of the Lord written on him, and he was a pillar in the temple of God, in that church of God at that time. And we ought to honor his memory as a choice servant of the Lord and a brother in whom we have a good example. Boaz, the name has an uncertain meaning. Some have suggested it means in him is strength, and I don't doubt it. I'm ready to go with that definition as we look at his character. Boaz was a strong man, and he had a godly character. Day in and day out, he was a godly man's man. And we need men like Boaz in the Lord's church today. I've had a look at some of the young men. I get all these different things in the mail, advertising CCM concerts and that sort of thing. And these young men spend more time manicuring their hair, their nails, taking care of their jewelry, and grooming little tufts of hair on their face here and there. They have a little one here and a little one over there. And taking care to put their bracelets on. Then they do maturing as men. And it's a disgusting, disgusting situation. They don't look like they've done a day's work in their life. We need godly men. We need men who are men's men. We need men like Boaz. We have very few like him today. I want to look at a few passages in Ruth, and in doing so, get insight into this man, Boaz. Now look in chapter 2. "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz." So we're introduced to Boaz, and it says he was a mighty man of wealth. Now, modern readers will take this to mean that Boaz was a mighty man because he was wealthy. He was a rich man, so therefore he was powerful. That's why he was a mighty man, because money equals power in today's world. This does not do justice to the text or to the man. Boaz was mighty. That means he was a powerful, valiant man. You can stop right there. He was a mighty man. But it says also he was a mighty man of wealth. Now, this doesn't mean Boaz was a high, living, extravagant, spoiled, richy, rich type. He clearly was not, as the rich man Jesus spoke of, who accumulated riches in order to live luxuriously and lazily. We can be sure Boaz didn't pile up vast amounts of cash, of silver and gold, but rather he used his wealth for God's glory and the good of God's people. We know he owned land, for instance. He employed people. Boaz was a man of substance. He was a godly man who had done well in such a way that many others benefited from his diligence. And we can be sure that the cause of the Lord also benefited. We can be sure he was tithing to the Lord's cause. We can be sure that he was giving his freewill offering. Study how these people lived when they were following the Lord. They tithed and they gave above even. They gave freewill offerings when they could. And they were not to glean or to harvest the whole fields. They left things for the poor and the needy. And godly men lived like that then, and godly men live like that today. There are plenty of indications that Boaz lived a simple, godly life. We see it in his interaction. We're going to be reading some more in a minute. We see it in his interaction with his workers. And we see it in the fact that Boaz worked. Boaz was a wealthy man and he worked. He sweated. He knew how to sweat. He didn't walk around in soft clothes living the Epicurean life. It's good to be a worker. Hard work builds godly character, not by itself, but it contributes to godly character. Soft, luxurious living, laziness, slothfulness breeds ungodly behavior and sin and effeminate men. So work is good. Work is good. And then in verse 2 and 3, we have this. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. And so Ruth, not to sit around and wring her hands, says, let me go and do something. I mean, they're going to starve if she doesn't do something. They can't just sit there, because if they won't work, even women are supposed to be good workers, you know. And Ruth was a good worker. And she said, let me go out and glean and get us some food. And it says her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz. In other words, that's how it happened. Well, we know this is the Lord's hand in the matter, bringing Ruth to her kinsman redeemer, just as the Lord leads us to our kinsman redeemer and led us, those of us who are in Christ, led us to our kinsman redeemer. Now, in verse 4, it says this, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Would you note the greeting here? Boaz was a working man, but he honored God. He was on the job site, so to speak. He honored God, and he was a business owner, and he was an employer, but he honored God. He wasn't ashamed of God. If we're ashamed of God, God will be ashamed of us. Don't expect your business to prosper. Men like this are rare today. And they weren't a given during the time of the judges, because every man did what was right in his own eyes. But Boaz did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, didn't he? And this public exchange between Boaz and his men speaks volumes to us of the character of Boaz. He walks up to his men, quite a number, I think, and he says, the Lord be with you. He has a concern for his men. This is no hollow greeting. Boaz was the real thing. He didn't say things he didn't mean. He said, the Lord be with you. That was his wish for his men, that the Lord would be with them while they were working and while they were not working. And meanwhile, do you see what the men say to him? I mean, he's no tyrant. You know, he doesn't lord it over these men. You can see he's a strong man. He's a firm man. I'm sure he doesn't think any nonsense. But they say, the Lord bless you, because he's a fair man. He's a godly man. He's a man who has concern for others. And in verse 5 through 7, then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the land of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. And that means that she rested just a little bit. I don't know. I wasn't there. Some people say that they would build a little shelter, and I don't doubt it, in the middle of all these fields where people could go and sit down for a little bit in the shade and rest a little. Looks like Ruth just rested just a little. And she was a hard worker, wasn't she? But Boaz was a man who ran his business affairs well. And he ran them in an honorable way, which did not make room for moral compromise or improper behavior. His first concern was, he asked his foreman, so to speak, whose damsel is this? Now, it was normal for the poor to come and glean the grain. Now, he didn't say, oh, there's some more rabble here today. He says, whose damsel is this? First, he was concerned about the poor, but secondly, he wanted things proper. He was saying, whose wife or sister is this? What is she doing here? Who is this? He wants to know who's among his people. Is this an honorable, uncompromised, godly situation? The answer comes back. It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi. Now, the Moabites would not have been that much appreciated among the Israelites at that time at all. Or ever, really. But, as we're going to see in a moment, Boaz was a man of great compassion and mercy. He was a man concerned for the needy and the weak. And you know, he had the example of God's grace in his mother's life. She wasn't an Israelite either, and she was a harlot besides. But he saw God's grace and mercy and sanctifying work in his mother's life. We need to beware of arrogance. You know, you second generation Christians, you know, you grew up in a Christian family. Who's this? Oh, it's one of those Moabites. You know, have a little bit of concern for the unsaved. Have a little bit of compassion. Have a lot of compassion for them. They may not have grown up and didn't grow up the way you did. Boy, how can they do those things? I would have never done those things. Oh, you might have. Because your heart, it's the same heart that they have until you're converted to Christ. And some of you aren't converted and you still have that heart. And it's like a ticking time bomb just waiting to blow up on you. And you shouldn't turn away from Christ another moment. And in the answer Boaz got from the foreman, we can see that he had the respect of his men. And he had trained them to be and to operate like him, to be compassionate and kind to those in need. The foreman had already allowed this Moabitish damsel to glean among the reapers. I mean, he didn't even have to wait and say, wait, we'll ask Boaz. He knew what Boaz wanted. The man made his views very clear and his standards very clear. We should do the same thing in our work, in our business, in the way we interact. And Boaz was a strong man. He wasn't afraid to let people know where he stood and his standards, and he upheld them. And he was a man who knew how to handle the men under them or under him. Boaz knew how to handle the men under him, which we need to be able to do as well. I mean, if we're going to take authority, we have to know how to handle the people over whom we have taken authority. Boaz didn't become wealthy by tolerating slothfulness or poor work by his hired labor. At the same time, he lived what he preached, and his men knew his godly wishes in every situation. Now in 8:9 it says this, "Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Now here, the godly, manly character of Boaz, who is a mighty man, really shines forth. I'll tell you, a mighty man never looks so mighty as when he helps someone in need, someone who's weak, when he'll condescend to help someone, when he has a heart for them, when he understands how they must be feeling and what they need. Boaz not only shows concern for the Moabitish damsel who has no other menfolk to protect her, but he shows his concern for her safety and for propriety. He says, "Abide here fast by my maidens." Stay with them. That's the proper way for this situation to unfold, to be handled. And then Boaz says this, "Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee?" He said, "They shall not touch thee." He didn't say, "Have I not, you know, told them that they shouldn't touch you?" He says, in no uncertain terms, "You respect this woman. I don't care if she's not an Israelitish woman and she is a Moabitish woman. You don't touch her." And when a mighty man says that to the people working for him, they know he means business. When it comes to the protection of women, a real man does not take chances, period. Not with those who are under his charge in a church or a business or his family or his sisters or his mother or his children. You do not take chances with their safety. You don't place a woman in a dangerous position. You don't leave matters to chance. And Boaz didn't. He had already told the men under him, who seemed like a pretty good bunch, but he didn't take that for granted. He said, "You don't touch her. That's the rule." And Boaz also shows that he's a humble man who thinks of others. even though he's a mighty man and a man of wealth. He says to Ruth, "And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." You know, a lot of people wouldn't have thought of that, would they? You know, the mighty man, the rich man comes in, the boss, sure, you know, you can glean and walk away. Boaz is thinking, now I've worked, he says. And this is part of the problem, you see. A lot of people in charge these days don't know what work is. They haven't come up through the ranks. They haven't been in the trenches. They haven't learned how to work till their shoes sweat. Or I should say squeak with sweat. And so this man had. And he thought, she's going to be thirsty out here working. I know what that's like. So he said, go ahead and take water. You know, just come and freely take water when you need it. Real men with godly character are sensible to the needs of others, especially women, especially children, especially the weak, especially the vulnerable. They take care of them. They think of their needs. They put themselves in their place. Godly men who employ others, as we're looking at a man who's an employer, we can learn from this, think of the needs of their employees. They don't treat them like so much money-making machinery. Now, in verse 10, it says this. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" An alien in the land is what that means. She's a stranger. He says, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes?" Why have we found grace in God's eyes, being aliens and strangers ourselves to the covenants and the gospel, separated from him by sin? Why have I found grace in thine eyes? That was the condition before we were converted. Well, the first answer is Boaz was a godly, law-abiding man. He did strive to please the Lord in all things. He obeyed the law of God. Exodus 22, verse 21. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Boaz obeyed the moral law of God. And that is the moral law of God. That's not some ceremonial law. We should pay attention to this. He didn't just say, well, OSHA says that this is the way I have to run my business. And that's as far as he would go, because he could make more money doing things differently. Not Boaz. He didn't simply act in a pragmatic way. What do I have to do today to make this thing work for me? No, he obeyed the moral law of God in all of his dealings, and we should too. And Leviticus chapter 19, verse 10 says, "And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God." The godly man, like Boaz, upholds God's moral law in his everyday life and in his commerce, in his business dealings, and his treatment of others. And he honors the Lord in all ways, and he honors the Lord's day in his business as well. He honors the Lord in every way, shape, or form. And Ruth says, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Now look at verse 11 and 12. "And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me, all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Boaz was gracious and kind to Ruth because she was an honorable, virtuous woman, not because she was an available woman, or a pretty woman, or some woman that had something that he could benefit from, but because she was gracious as well, and she was honorable, and she was a virtuous woman. Boaz honored the honorable. That seems like that's something that would be a given. Well, it isn't these days. He had great respect for those to whom respect is due. Today, it's the squeaky wheel that gets the oil. It's the person who makes the most trouble that we're just going to try to placate. It's the honest, honorable, humble, hard worker who's often ignored in favor of the flamboyant rebel. And I've seen it over and over. I've seen pastors who will pander to whining, selfish, high-maintenance people because they simply don't want trouble from them, and take the patient, hard-working, consistent, humble, giving man or woman for granted. I've seen it. And I've seen parents do the same thing with their children or their grandchildren. Pander to the rebel, but turn around and almost literally abuse the one who's willing to be hardworking and humble. That's the way it is today. It's a perverse situation. But not Boaz. He saw this woman who deserved honor. He gave her honor. She deserved respect. He gave her respect. And here Boaz testifies to us, of course, that Ruth had placed her trust in the Lord God. And then in verse 13, we have this. Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids." What a humble woman. What a humble woman. "I'm not like your handmaids. I'm not an Israelite woman. Here I am out of Moab. No husband, no father, no brothers, no wealth, no nothing." She says, "Let me find favor in thy sight." Ruth expresses this hope that she will continue to find favor in the sight of this honorable man, Boaz. And she says, "Thou hast comforted me." She's been comforted by the kindness, the offering of the water, the acceptance, the concern for her well-being and safety. "Thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." In other words, Boaz had been kind and compassionate to Ruth, even though she was not like the others. She was different. It was hard to be different in Israel. It could be very hard sometimes. Verse 14, "And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left." Now here's further evidence of the kindness and the character of Boaz. I mean, with no further ado or flourishes, Boaz invites Ruth to share the food he's provided for his workers. And then we see the actions of a gracious man. He reached her the parched corn. You might think, well, that's a little thing. He just passed the plate to her. It's not a little thing. Have you ever been in a situation like Ruth? I mean, there she is among all these total strangers, and she's a Moabite woman. And he said, "Go ahead, eat." That's how some people are. Just go ahead, eat. You'll be fine. Go ahead. Boaz put himself in her place, and he gave her the food so she wouldn't feel out of place. She wouldn't feel funny asking for it. The grace and mercy Boaz showed to Ruth came from the heart. I mean, you can see it right here. It's one thing to say, "Sure, take some food if you want it." It's another to pass it and give it to her, to put it in her hands. I mean, it was not some sort of show put on to impress others. In 15 it says, "And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." You see, Boaz was a generous, gracious man. And he gave more than the minimum commanded by God. Did you see that? Well, all he had to do is allow her to glean. Just don't say anything. "Well, there they are. There's those people gleaning. That's fine. Just don't make sure you don't leave any more behind than you have to. And then they'll glean and they probably won't get much." No, Boaz gave more than he was asked. His trust was in God, not in riches. He was a cheerful giver. The Bible says, "Every man, according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." People have misused that. They say, "See, I mean, you know, there's no call to tithe to your local church. There's no call. We just, if we're cheerful, that's what God wants." So, you know, if you're making $1 million and giving $10 makes you cheerful, that's the thing that counts. Well, that's a misuse of that verse. And Boaz was a generous man who gave more and cheerfully than the minimum. And the working man, like Boaz, is the financial backbone of the church and of the Lord's ministry work. We should remember that. I mean, we bless God for the pastors, for the missionaries. Maybe we ought to say, God bless the working man. And I'm not saying that there aren't women that contribute as well. I mean, in the fundamentalist church, there isn't going to be as many full-time working women, that's for sure. But there's women who are single, and there's nothing wrong with working full-time when you're single, depending on the job. But in general, in the fundamentalist church, who's the financial backbone of the church? The working man. The working man. God bless the working man. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. I'm in verse 17, by the way. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next redeemers. And Ruth the Moabitess said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. Blessed be he of the Lord, Boaz. Blessed be Boaz of the Lord. And then speaking of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and the dead. Blessed be Boaz of the Lord. Now, of course, Boaz was kind to the living and to the dead in that sense, but it's the Lord. It's the Lord working through Boaz who was kind to the living and the dead. The Lord shows his kindness to his people, even taking care of their survivors after their decease. But he works through his people. And when we live openly as Christians, when we do our good works openly as Christians, we bring glory to God. This is what Boaz did. You see, Naomi, who was very bitter at one point, didn't she say, call me Mara, don't call me Naomi, because Mara meant bitter. You see, suddenly now she's refreshed. She's refreshed, and she says, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and the dead. This is what Boaz had done, refreshed this sister in the Lord. He had glorified God. He had caused her to look toward the Lord and praise his name. This is what happens when we live for the Lord and we desire to do his will and his work. And we ought to. Psalm 117:2 says, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. He has not left off his kindness to the living and the dead. His merciful kindness is great toward us. Then in chapter 3, 1 through 6, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast. Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me I will do. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. So the picture is this, that Naomi, out of love and concern for Ruth, decides a course of action for her own good. She decides to push the thing. Boaz was winnowing barley at the threshing floor. Big flat area, throwing it up in the air to blow the chaff off. Boaz was a wealthy man, but he was a hard worker. Believe me, as one who has worked in a similar type of grain, combining it years ago when it was probably a little more of a dusty job than it is now even, That was not the most comfortable work in the world, throwing grain up in the air for all the chaff and the dust to fly off it. And so he's a wealthy man, but he was a hard worker. He was also a moral, reliable, pious man. You know how we know that? Naomi knew him well, and she could completely trust him. Otherwise, she would have never given those sort of instructions to Ruth. Now, those sort of instructions are hard for us to understand, but she was supposed to go down, uncover his feet, and lay down. She uncovers his feet. It's going to wake him up. Lay down. Now, I've been told, I don't know if it's true or not, accurate or not. It probably is. Makes sense to me. But in that area of the world, many times, servants would lay down at the feet of their master. You know, lay down crossways at their feet, just to be near him, under his protection, and available for service to him. And so it wasn't that strange that she would do that, but she was doing it for a different reason. Uncover his feet and lay thee down. Ruth was to notice where Boaz lay down, since it would be dark, and then she was to follow her mother-in-law's instructions. And what Ruth was to do was really a humble plea to Boaz to act as her kinsman redeemer. Now in 7 and 9 it says this, 7 through 9. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." Now the skirt would be the edge of the covering that he had, the skirt of it. Boaz was greatly concerned and protective of his own honor and morality, we can see here. Ruth came softly in and laid down at his feet without him knowing it. When he woke up, it says he was afraid. He found this woman. He knew someone was laying there. His apparently knew it was a woman, and he was afraid. Afraid in this case means filled with discomfort and anxiety. Woke up, there's a woman at his feet. This is not a good situation, he says. Many men would say this is a great situation, not Boaz. Now Ruth implores Boaz, "Spread thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." So she symbolically asks in this act, which is a symbolic act, she requests him to become her protector and her provider, to redeem her, to be her husband. Now in 10 through 13, it says this. And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do it." Let him do the kinsman's part, he says. "But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning." So he gave her a promise. "As the Lord liveth, I'll redeem you. I'll do it." But he agreed to her request with a condition. Now, first of all, why did he agree to redeem her and become her husband? One reason. "Thou art a virtuous woman." Boaz was a powerful man. Boaz was a wealthy man. Boaz was a mighty man. Boaz was an older man. No doubt he could have been married long ago. But in Ruth he found what he was finally looking for, a virtuous woman. You young men, look for virtuous women. Don't be turned, you know, by just the pretty face. Pretty faces are nice, but if there isn't virtue there, you have just purchased yourself a nightmare. Pretty faces can get pretty ugly when they're screwed up in hatred and scowling and scorn and bitterness. So go for virtue. If you can get a pretty face, that's a bonus. The woman with the prettiest face is a virtuous woman anyway. There's nothing more beautiful than a virtuous woman. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. Ruth was a virtuous woman. Ruth was a humble, hardworking, godly, gentle, faithful woman, always putting the welfare of others ahead of herself. And Boaz rejoiced that Ruth desired to be his wife. He rejoiced. Look what he said. Let's go back to it. And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." Ruth had made Boaz very, very happy. But as glad, I mean, I think one could say even as excited as Boaz was, he was also a law-abiding man and one of honor. I said he said yes, he would be her redeemer, but he put a condition on it. Here's the condition. He tells Ruth there is a kinsman closer to Ruth than he, and that man has to be given the first opportunity to redeem her. Now keep in mind that Boaz was up in years and Ruth was younger than he was. She was a virtuous woman. She was the woman he was looking for. But to Boaz, right was right, and one must do things the right way and the honorable way, and he intended to do just that. Boaz wasn't a talker, he was a doer. The world has too many big talkers. We need doers. He said, "Yes, I'll be your kinsman redeemer, but I'll do things the right way, and we'll leave this matter in the hands of God." And he was a doer. Verse 14 says, "And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." He didn't want to set a bad example. Here's the concern Boaz has for setting a good example, not giving an impression of evil. The Bible says, abstain from all appearance of evil. You know, we can tempt other people into sin if we're just reckless about the impression we give, even if there's nothing wrong going on. People can mock you and say, "Oh, those fundamentalists, they're so legalistic." You know what a legalistic person believes? That you're saved by grace plus works. That's what a legalist is. So when they say you're a legalist because you believe in not giving an appearance of evil, you believe in not putting stumbling blocks in other people's paths, you believe in upholding and abiding by the moral law of God, you're not a legalist. You're an obedient follower of Jesus Christ. Now, out of concern for Ruth, he had her stay for the night. You know, when he laid down, and this all happened at midnight, I don't know if things are any different now than they were then or vice versa, but when he woke up at midnight, there could have easily been all the ne'er-do-wells still roaming around. They like darkness, don't they? Because people like to sin in the darkness. That wasn't the time to send a woman out into the night. So out of concern for her, he had her stay right there. But then in the early morning, before it was light, when all the ne'er-do-wells are now sleeping it off, then he sent her away. And he first loaded her down with barley, as it says later on. And then when Ruth gets home, she tells her mother-in-law all that took place, as it says further on. And next I want to go to a verse that speaks volumes concerning another fine quality of Boaz. I mean, he was a pillar of godly manhood. Look in verse 18. We'll skip a couple of these verses. "Then said she," Ruth is home now, Naomi's talking to her, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." We see Boaz is a decisive man. He's a man of action. He's a reliable man who says what he means and means what he says. He made a promise. He made a promise to Ruth. Naomi says, "I know that man. That man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing. Not next year, not next month, not next week, today." He's not going to let her hang on this. He's not going to get around to it when he gets around to it. He wasn't a procrastinator. He didn't play around with the hearts and minds of others, including those under his authority and power. Boaz was a mighty man of wealth, but he was not as some in today's world, and even among God's people. They exercise arbitrary power to exercise arbitrary power. It feels good to have people under their control. I'll get around to you. Oh, I said I'd do that, but I'll do it when I feel like doing it. I'm in charge here, not you. Not Boaz. So many will exercise arbitrary power over those that are under them. They feel no need to keep their word to those who have no power to sanction them for not keeping it. Ruth was a single woman. She was living with an older widow. She was very vulnerable. But Boaz honored his word. The man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. Man of action, decisive man. I said I'd do it, I'll do it. And I'll do it now. The world is full of pompous hot air bags calling themselves men who think words are deeds, promises are made to be broken, and there's nothing better in the whole world than to bask in the power they have over others. Not this man. The man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. Ruth had come into the threshing floor, had humbled herself, had said, cover me, redeem me. She had shown she wanted to be his wife. He didn't humble her. He didn't push her around. Didn't play with her affections. Didn't play with her heart. He said, I'll do it. And he did it. Chapter 4. In chapter 4, the scene unfolds with Boaz gathering the kinsman nearer to Ruth than himself, bringing him to the city gate where the business was done, the judgments were made, and then he gathers 10 witnesses who are elders of the city. So Boaz is doing things the right way. There's no shortcuts with Boaz. Just because he said, I'll get it done today, I will take care of this, I'm going to do it. He didn't say tell her he'd do it today, but Naomi knew he would. But he didn't do it sloppily. He made sure everything was in order and done the right way. It's the nature of this man not to take shortcuts or do things the shoddy way. And then when everything is set and all the witnesses are there, then he explains the situation and then he addresses the nearest kinsman. Look at verse 3-6. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother's Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. So in other words, when he bought the land, Ruth came with the deal. If Naomi and Ruth were willing, Ruth would come as the wife of this man then, because she is tied to the land, because the children she has will then inherit this land. Now, the thing I want you to notice here is that Boaz didn't say to this man, there's no subterfuge, there's no sophistry. Naomi is selling this parcel of land, but if you take it, you also have to take Ruth, the Moabitess. And what might that do to your inheritance? Could that mar that? Just so you know, he didn't do that. Boaz had found the woman of virtue he wanted to marry, but he didn't use sophistry to get her out of fear that the other man might get his heart set on this land. You know how people are. Once they say, yeah, I want it, and then I'm going to redeem it, and then they find out about they're going to have to take Ruth as a wife, well, by now they got their heart set on the land. They might take her anyway. I could see worrying about that. So you might be tempted to use a little sophistry. Instead, you don't see Boaz saying, she's a Moabitess, you're going to have to take her. What about your own? He said, look, are you going to redeem it or not? If you're going to redeem it, redeem it. Just tell me. If you're not going to redeem it, I'm going to redeem it. He didn't beat around the bush, did he? He got right to it. Boaz says, if thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there's none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. Boaz didn't play around with anyone's mind or heart. He was straightforward. He didn't politic. He didn't say anything he didn't mean. He was a straightforward, honest man. He trusted that the Lord's will would be done, and that's the way it ought to be. And the rest is history. The rest is history. And Boaz is the sort of men the church needs today. The church needs hardworking, generous, reliable, honest men, straightforward men, straight-speaking men, men of strength and honor, not thin-skinned, girly men, not brutal men. I've seen men who are more concerned about their own feelings than they are about the feelings of little kids or women or the weak and the innocent. Oh, I've had my feelings hurt. You said that to me in such a way. Meanwhile, they can brutalize, I think, almost the way they act, kids, women. You know, we need to be men, godly men, like Boaz, men of strength and honor. We can all learn from this. We should be a blessing to our wives, a blessing to our children. Boaz was a blessing to all those around him. These kind of men are a blessing to the Lord's church. I mean, what can we say when we think of such men? Hardworking men. God bless such men. God bless the Boazes of this world. God bless the working men. And before we leave this book of Ruth, I think it would do us well to also remember that in his role of kinsman redeemer, Boaz is a type of Jesus Christ, the kinsman redeemer of his people. Jesus is our kinsman. He's God manifest in the flesh. He's the firstborn of the brethren, the first fruits from the dead. He's our brother. He's our kinsman redeemer. He came to redeem his people from the curse of the law, the sentence we justly deserved. And he did this with his own blood. That was the ransom price for us. And he did it for us when we, like Ruth, were strangers without hope, without Christ, being aliens, the scriptures say, from the covenants of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope when without God in the world. And so we ought to remember that in closing, that we have a kinsman redeemer, and he has spread the skirt of his garment over us and redeemed us as his very own. We ought to praise God for that all the time, and we ought to live like the redeemed of the Lord.